From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I've said it before, and it bears repeating. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their lives. If you believe that you're a function of random chance, that you arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. In light of that, you think about what Alex Rosenberg, who's the head of the philosophy department at Duke University, pretty prestigious guy, pretty prestigious position. He's a committed naturalist, and he wants to describe a completely different position than the one I just articulated. So, says Alex Rosenberg, what is the world really like? It's fermions and bosons. It's atomic particles. And everything that can be made up of those atomic particles, and nothing that can't be made up of those atomic particles. All the facts about fermions and bosons determine or fix all the other facts about reality. And what exists in this universe, or any other, if, as physics may end up showing, there are other universes. So the material facts, they fix all the other facts. And in this worldview, naturalism is denying that there are any spiritual or supernatural realities, any God to whom we are ultimately accountable. To the materialist, we have the starting point. The starting point is molecules in motion. And then we have the end point, at least for now. The end point is us. We're the most highly evolved of all species on the planet. Where I think about Richard Dawkins, he's arguably the best known Darwinist on the planet. And if you take anything other than the materialist position, well, then he says you're ignorant, stupid, or insane. But intelligent design leads in a completely different direction. Instead of fixing all the facts or having the fix in ahead of time, it allows the evidence to lead wherever it may. People involved in the intelligent design movement rightly practice open-minded science. Isn't that what we ought to be doing? Maybe we ought to be doing the same thing in the humanities. Maybe we ought to be doing the same thing when we discuss Islam. Instead of simply mouthing mantras, we ought to follow the facts wherever they lead. In the case of Islam, perhaps civilization as we know it is at stake. And the same thing could probably be said with respect to the materialist perspective. The intelligent design movement has been dubbed pseudoscience. But in reality, it begins with the common scientific principle that intelligent design is detectable wherever there is specified, organized complexity. Another way of saying that is wherever there is information. And that design principle is central to many different scientific fields. It's not new, it's not novel, it's central. And when you apply this to Earth, perfectly situated in the Milky Way for both life and scientific discovery, You end up having the existence of an intelligent designer as the most plausible scientific explanation. Now, the conclusions of the ID movement, contrary to what you hear in the popular media, it lends no more support to Christian theism than Darwinian evolution leads to atheism. Why? Because its conclusions are worldview neutral. And therefore, the appropriateness of the intelligent design movement for public education ought to be judged on the basis of the theory's explanatory power, not on its metaphysical implications. But I want to get back to what Scripture says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, and therefore humanity is without excuse. A lot of resources that we have garnered over the years having to do with the issue of origins available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go to Sam in Romania, listening on the web. Hi, Sam.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, how do we have to understand Jesus' words when he says that he's going to come back? Will he appear, and what does that mean that everybody will observe this? Does that mean that he will appear physically? And maybe it sounds stupid, but I will see him on the streets and I will know that he is back? Or how do we have to interpret?
Sure. It doesn't sound stupid, but I mean, here's what you have to understand is when Jesus appears a second time, as the Scriptures tell us, you will know that he has appeared, because when he appears, he will put all things to right, which is to say that the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 8. When Jesus appears a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. When Jesus appears a second time, we who are his followers will then be in his presence. In the presence of God, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, Jesus appears physically. Of that, there is no doubt. The Christian faith is not platonic, it's physical. That is one of the reasons God uses physical objects on this earth to point to spiritual verities. The Christian faith is very, very physical. It's why in certain traditions there are bones and altars. Why? Because we believe in resurrection. Now, Christ was raised physically from the dead. He ascended physically into heaven. Now, that means he transcends time and space. And he will return again physically, and we will be resurrected physically. And how that works is those who are absent from the body, present with the Lord, will be caught up in the air with those who are living at the time that Jesus Christ has returned. In other words, we will welcome in the Master to restored universe. And the way this is explained by John in Revelation chapter 21 is that God himself will be with us. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. So how do you know that Christ has appeared? The old order of things will have passed away, and all things will have become new. Not only will you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have a resurrected body, and you'll look at that and say, whoa, something has happened. Jesus has appeared a second time because I am now resurrected according to the promise of Jesus. So you will know not only by your own physical appearance, but by the transformation of the universe. And I oftentimes try to explain this by talking about a caterpillar that goes through what's called metamorphosis. So the caterpillar changes. It dies, as it were. It devolves into this mysterious molecular mixture. And out of that comes a new creature. And the differences are palpable. Think about the caterpillar. All it does is crawl. The butterfly flies. The caterpillar has eyes that can only distinguish between light and dark. The butterfly has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds that of a human being. So you have the same physically, but they're different organizationally. And how that will be, I can't say. I mean, I can only use an illustration like the one I just did, but how we will be the same physically but different organizationally, again, is beyond my ability to describe. I know that it will be wonderful because the Bible describes it as glorious. But how we will look, I do not know. That we will know that Jesus has returned, we will know because we will be transformed and the universe will be transformed along with us. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Sam. Thank you for calling me from Romania today. That's always fun. We'll be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let me take a Facebook question. Zach Nicole. In Acts 21, it appears that James and the elders instruct Paul in verse 26 to offer sacrifices in the temple. If this is indeed what is to be interpreted here, isn't this in direct conflict with what Jesus taught? And furthermore, does it not imply that Christ's sacrifice at Calvary wasn't enough? I'm stumped, and I would appreciate your input on the matter. Well, that is a great question. And I think that the way we have to look at this is context, context, context. You have to read the whole of the context, maybe going back to verse 17. So here's the bottom line. If the motive is to win Jews to Christ, and certainly that was the case with the Apostle Paul, who said, "To the Jews I have become like the Jews to win the Jews. I become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some." Well, if that's the case, then it's perfectly acceptable to engage in civil and ceremonial laws that ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, again, you have to get the whole story, which means that Paul has to be telling the whole story. Paul knows that temple priest and sacrifice are fulfilled in the ultimate sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. And therefore, since the temple is still there, and sacrifices are still being made, the point has to be made that those sacrifices ultimately culminate in Christ. So you can't tell part of the story in this case. Paul, and he most certainly did, tells the whole of the story. But there's another side to the coin. If, on the other hand, the motive is a motive simply of appeasement, to appease the Judaizers. Well, believers in Christ who are saying obedience to the law was required for salvation, they would be remiss. Sacrifices would not only be odious, they would be an abomination tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, if you're going to make the sacrifice, you've got to tell the whole story, which is the story that you have in types and shadows pointing to Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you are simply trying to appease Judaizers, then this is great heresy. This is great sin. Hebrews, again, going so far as to say that this is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any worse than that. And there's precedent for what I'm saying. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells Gentile converts that they're going to be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised, because they are now under the influence of those who are making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. On the other hand, two sides of the coin here. If you go to Acts chapter 16, Paul has Timothy circumcised for the sake of witnessing to the Jews, so his motive, of course, was witness, not works righteousness. So again, you have to see what is the goal. A lot of times when I talk to Jewish people, I want to bring up the types and shadows first, and then show people how those types and shadows are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. However, once the fulfillment has come, you can't go back to the precedent of making sacrifices in our epoch of time. We know that Christ has come, and to go back to temple priests and sacrifice is, as I said, odious and abominable. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Bruce, listening in Alabama. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Yeah, I've got a question, and most of it's in Hebrews. Does anybody actually know who Melchizedek was?
Yeah, Melchizedek is depicted as King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. And then we're told in Hebrews that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So what Melchizedek ultimately represents is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of weight to saying that. I cash this out in my book, Has God Spoken? A lot of weight to saying that, particularly with new archaeological discoveries, including the Isaiah scroll, I believe it was, that was found in one of the Qumran caves. So again, what do you have Hebrews telling us? Hebrews is not only designating Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace and overtly telling us that he is without mother or father, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, but that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So he doesn't trace his descent from Levi. And yet, if you look at the Old Testament, I think it's really interesting, he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die. In the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. So I think what you have to really notice there is that in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So when we talk about Melchizedek, I think we're talking about what's called a Christophany. In the Old Testament, there are theophanies, angelophanies, and Christophanies. Theophany is an appearance of God, the Father. A Christophany is an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. An angelophany is God, by his own creative prowess, allowing an angel that does not have physicality to appear. So what we have here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
Okay, I was just reading Hebrews last night, and I've already read about it one time, and I've seen, read in there where he was didn't have a mother, didn't have a father, no genealogy, he had nothing. And I was just trying to figure out who he was. I thought that he had something to do with our Lord.
Yeah, and he does. You're absolutely right.
And that's what I thought.
Yep.
Yes. But I sure appreciate it, and I want you to have a blessed day, okay?
Thank you so much. You know, from the perspective of heaven, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem. It is Melchizedek who remains a priest forever. And as such, Melchizedek appears as a human king and priest, and yet is without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above and free, and is our mother. It's a pretty cool thing when you start to look at the typology as is cashed out in the scriptures. The more you study things like this, the more respect you have for the Word of God. It is a tapestry of surpassing beauty. And as I said before, if you look at some of the findings that we have, the Melchizedek scroll from Cave 11, for example, one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it helps to flesh out our understanding. It's just another part of the argument substantiating the fact that this is indeed a Christophany. I want to spend just a few moments asking people to join CRI's support team. We've described that support team as our Green Berets or as our Special Forces. And without our support team, we simply could not do our podcasts or our broadcasts or whatever we do at the Christian Research Institute 24/7 around the world. So if you're an occasional donor, we want to thank you for being part of the team, for giving to the ministry, and encourage you to consider becoming a monthly support team member. Every single week, I personalize books to people who join Sierra's monthly support team. I can personalize a book to you, a family member, or a friend. Check all of that out on the web at equip.org. Something else I want to say quickly, and that is if you have given, think about what it would mean if you gave again. If you've only made one gift to the Christian Research Institute, obviously we're very grateful for your support. But if you gave a second gift or a third gift, that would translate to hundreds of thousands of dollars that can be transformed into vitally needed ministry. And then I want to talk to a group that have no doubt been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, some maybe for 20 or 30 years, and you've never made a gift to the Christian Research Institute. Let me encourage you to get out of the bleachers and onto the playing field. Whatever you can do would be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. But again, thank you to all those that have already done that, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.